Well, we've had a couple of months away from the book of Genesis, so we're returning there this evening. I'm going to read from verse 27 of chapter 11 into chapter 12 to verse 9. Genesis 11, I'm beginning to read at verse 27. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father, Terah, was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Well, if you've got a Bible with you, do turn back there to Genesis 12, which we'll look at those first nine verses this evening. Let's pray that the Lord would help us as we look at them together. Father, we thank you that we have this another opportunity to hear you speak to us. We never want to take that for granted, Lord, when that next opportunity comes. And so as we have this time together now, we pray you'd open our ears and that we might hear you speak and that we might want to earnestly hear what it is you have to say to us. Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you could tomorrow morning jump into the TARDIS with Doctor Who or the DeLorean with Doc Brown in Back to the Future and go back to any point in all of history, I wonder where it is you might go. If you like history, you might have a favourite period of history. It might be medieval or modern. But I wonder how many of us would say we'd want to go back 4,000 years ago. This evening, we're living in the year 2025. In case you weren't sure, approximately 2,000 years after the birth of Jesus Christ. But imagine going 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the world that we are entering into this evening as we come to, again, this book of Genesis after a couple of months' break. We're entering into this new section in the book now where we're narrowing down our focus on one family, one man and his family, one who God in his grace chooses to bring blessing into the world. But I want to stress as we begin that just because this is a very, very long time ago, this doesn't mean that it is a myth. Neither does it mean that the people living in this time, they were just simpletons, living a basic primitive life. Now, what we enter into this evening in this account of the life of Abram and his family, it is real history. And if you don't believe me, then you can go on a trip to London and go to the British Museum, where there's a whole Mesopotamia section. I've been there once, and it's fascinating to see. You can see the culture, the civilization that Abram would have lived in. This place of the Chaldeans, where Abram and his family were, it was an important center of life at the time. If you go there today, you won't see much. It's very barren, but archaeologists and the things they've discovered and in museums show us something of what this world was like for Abram back then. So let's not allow what this place looks like today to shape our view of what happened then. What we know about this place, Ur of the Chaldeans, is it was a place where many different gods were worshipped. In particular, there was a great temple to a moon god. And the point of me telling you all this by way of introduction is that Abram's social and religious life, it was sophisticated, and yet it was as anti-God as it could get. Ur had no knowledge of the one living and true God. And when you consider these last couple of chapters we looked at last time, these generations from Noah down and out to Abram, they'd lived out their lives, and they had found that they had nowhere to go. The situation is pretty hopeless. Humanity is lost. The spirit of Babel has prevailed. Man has got no power to create a brighter future for himself, spiritually speaking. And the promise of blessing through the line of Shem at the end of chapter 9 seems very distant now. And yet it's into this background that God in his grace comes. He breaks in and he changes Abram's life, and the lives of millions more to come after him forever. And so there's two things that I want us to see in our passage this evening that I trust will help us to see God's gracious call on Abram's life, and that obedience to the call of God is only ever always the right response to God's grace. And so the first thing I want us to see is that God makes a promise. God makes a promise, which we see in verses 1 to 3. Into this darkness, we're reminded in verse 1 that the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." The Lord calls Abram to go, and in many ways, it is a shocking thing that the Lord asks him to do, isn't it? You just look at the levels of personal sacrifice that are required of Abram. He's got to leave his country with all its familiarity and all its surroundings. And you might know some people, I can think of some Welshmen, just leaving their valley is enough. But Abram is called to leave his country, to go far away from it, to leave your people, those who he knew, they spoke the same language as him. They'd have had similar values, similar ways of living. They've got to be left behind. And then his father's household, his very nuclear family, they've got to be left too. And we value our families today, but in Abram's day, this was an even bigger thing. Family lines and descent was so important. There was no moving away for university, no moving to commuter towns for work. Families lived alongside each other all their lives. And yet Abram here is being called to leave it all behind. That's really hard, isn't it? That's not an easy thing to contemplate doing. But the difficult decision that Abram, he's got to make, am I going to obey this command and go? It's amplified, isn't it? By, I think what we can say is a pretty vague end to the command to go to the land I will show you. So it would be one thing, wouldn't it, for Abram to at least know where he was going to be asked to go. But at this point, he doesn't know yet. We know, maybe, if we know the story, but he's not going to be told that Canaan is the land God was talking about until he actually gets there. So there's a huge level of trust required here, isn't there? There was a lot of uncertainty for Abram, but he simply asked to believe and to obey the very word of God. And we see in a moment Abram's obedience, but for now, as we hear God make a wonderful promise to Abram, don't miss just how big a thing it is to trust God's word. It takes all of our lives. And this call to give up everything that he knew, to follow the Lord's command, well, that is the call of the gospel, isn't it? We've seen that in Mark's gospel in the mornings. The Lord Jesus himself, he says to all who will follow him in Mark 8, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. When the Lord Jesus calls us, he doesn't tell us what the rest of our life will be like. He doesn't say what life will be comfy, you'll have no problems, you'll have everything exactly as you want it. But he does promise that he will be with us every step of the way home to heaven. He does promise that our sins will be forgiven. We will know real peace. He does promise that all things will work together for our good. He calls us to trust in him, to trust in his words. That's what every Christian is doing this evening and is going on doing, trusting in the bare word of God, nothing more and nothing less. And so I wonder, are you doing that this evening? Are you standing on every promise of his word? Are you trusting in it? That's what Abram was called to do. That's what all of us are called to do this evening. And so it's in this context of this command to go out in faith that these amazing covenant promises are made. In verses 2 and 3, this isn't God entering into some kind of mutual agreement with Abram. God doesn't say here, well, if Abraham does this, then I will bless you. No, there is this one command of God, followed by God saying 7 times that he will. Which emphasizes these are not just possibilities, but they are solid promises, and they will happen because God is forever faithful. Titus 1 tells us that he will and does not lie. He's trustworthy. And so look at what our trustworthy God promises. He says to Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. These are such foundational verses for Genesis, but also for the rest of Scripture. John Stark comments on them by saying, it may truly be said, without exaggeration, that not only the rest of the Old Testament, but the whole of the New Testament are an outworking of these promises of God. As another writer has said, that these verses are the text that the rest of Scripture expounds. And that's because what is set down here by the Lord were such deeply rich promises that Abram would never experience them in their ultimate fulfillment, because that would come through his descendants, one in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all God's promises find their yes and amen. And you can't miss, can you, in these two verses, this promise of blessing. It's central. 5 times this word bless or blessing is found, and blessing is a big theme of Scripture. The blessing of God is seen throughout the Old Testament as God's people prosper, they know peace, they have good harvest, for example. And this all reminds us that God is the source of all good things. He is the source of all blessing. He's the fount of it. And at the very beginning of humanity, God blessed man in Genesis 1 verse 28. And now again here, God's original intentions, his good intentions for mankind, they are reasserted. Philip Eveson comments that to know God and to be in personal relationship to him is the highest blessing of all. And that is what we experience through faith in Jesus Christ. And there is no comparison between the command to leave all, to follow the Lord, and the good things that he has in store for us who love and obey him. And Abram, he knew this to be true. These were personal promises for him. These promises show us the start of his relationship with the Lord. And there's 4 areas I just want to highlight in these promises for us to help us see just how important and unique and amazing they are. The first is in verse 2, and it's that Abram is to be made into a great nation. And that divine promise summarizes everything that's being said here, really. A nation is a unit, common land, a common language, a government, and Abram's going to be made into a great nation. There's going to be a great number of people. There's going to be a territory. There's going to be a special character to this nation. We see later in chapter 17, the Lord underlined that when he says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants and after you for the generations to come. The first promise to Abram is that his descendants will become a great nation. They will be God's people. And as we look around at each other this evening, we can say that the holy nation of God's people, the spiritual territory, it's spread and expanded and it's grown a long way since Abram's day to reach to the very end of the earth. It's found its way even to Gesinon here this evening. This promise is being fulfilled as the Lord adds to his holy nation. There's this promise of a great nation. And then there's the second, the Lord says, I will make your name great. None of us want a bad name, do we? We'd all like a great name, I suppose. But this is ironic because a great name was what the builders of Babel wanted, wasn't it? They were building their tower to get a great name. But this is showing us that what they wanted, you can't get by your own efforts. It's a gracious gift. Apart from the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, where God says he'll make David's name great, the only other name described as great in the whole of Scripture is God's name. Malachi 1 verse 11, my name will be great among the nations. And indeed, the Lord's name is great, isn't it? It's great among the nations. And this promise pointed Abram forward to the greater son of David, to the Lord Jesus, of whom it was announced prior to his birth in Luke 1. His name will be great. And so even though Abram is commanded to leave his people, it doesn't mean he's going to be a nobody. No, the Lord is going to work through him and make his name great, through the ultimate king to come, the Lord Jesus, to whom God has given the name that is above every name. So there's this great nation, there's this great name, and then thirdly, there is this promise of divine protection. God says in verse 3, I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. There's this use of first person here. God says, I will do this. God is personally concerned for Abram's welfare. He is going to be actively involved. He will intervene. He will be on Abram's side to bring prosperity or to bring a condemnation. The promise says that, well, if you show kindness towards Abram, they themselves will be shown kindness by the Lord. But those who oppose Abram, they're going to be knowing punishment. God will curse them. God is identifying himself with Abram. He's on his side. And again, as Philip Eveson helpfully says for us, the way to life and blessing is shown to be in association with Abram, which is what happens. That is what is unpacked in the scriptures. When we are associated to Abram, when we are in the great lineage of faith in the Lord Jesus, when our faith is in him, then we come into knowledge, we come into possession of eternal life. We come into knowledge of spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus. Whereas on the other hand, if you oppose God's people today, those who are opposing the church is Abram's seed, heirs according to the promise. Well, if you oppose the church, well, justice will be done in the end, which is a great encouragement for believers around the world this evening who are being persecuted and oppressed for their faith. You just think back through history, nations and empires that have opposed the church of Jesus Christ. And, well, they've cursed the line of Abram. Where are they now? You can go a long way back to the Roman Empire. You can go a lot more recently to the Soviet Union. They despise the church. But where are they now? Their acts are accounted for and judged. They are no more. And there's one more, the fourth and final element of this promise that the Lord makes to Abram is one of blessing. Specifically, it's being a mediator of blessing to others. Through him, this blessing is going to come. Blessings that were lost in the Garden of Eden, they're now going to be restored again. God has so blessed Abram that he becomes this prime example of what blessing is. And he then becomes this mediator. Through him, blessing flows to others. this promise that is the culmination, really, of all these other promises made to Abram through him, through this one man chosen by the grace of God. All other nations in the world are going to be blessed through him. There's going to be no people group to whom this blessing is going to be off limits. This doesn't mean every single individual in the world is going to know the depths of these promises for themselves. If someone doesn't trust in the Lord, they're going to remain outside of his favor. But we can say that every people group, every tribe and tongue and nation in the world will experience something of this blessing. There is no country, no place in the world that is off limits to this promise that God is making here. Which is a reason to be thankful tonight, isn't it? To praise God that includes Wales and Swansea and Gascoyne and every nation of the world. And friends, that is only because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate seed of Abraham. In and through him, this fulfillment comes and blessing goes out to all people. So Paul explains in Galatians 3, verses 8 and 9, that Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the good news of the gospel found in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we believe in these New Testament days, it was announced 4,000 years or so before to this man, Abram, in the darkness, in the lostness of Ur of the Chaldeans. It was first announced to him, and then 2,000 years later, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And since him, it has been the church's great responsibility to make this good news known so that the nations, in the words of Psalm 117, will praise the Lord and will extol him for his great love and enduring faithfulness because of these promises that are fulfilled through the Son. Brothers and sisters, God makes promises and he keeps promises. He never fails to keep his promises. We've sung of his faithfulness this evening. They are all yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. What we find here is ours because of him. All that went on 4,000 years ago is for us tonight, because when God makes a promise, he will keep that promise. He is resolute in it. He will never fail to keep his promises. So I want to urge you tonight to acquaint yourself with these promises. Know these promises. Believe these promises. You can trust them this week. Do that, won't you? Keep trusting the promise-making, promise-keeping God in every situation that you find yourself in. He's proven in Jesus that he is fully worthy of your trust, no matter what. God makes a promise. And these are such vital verses for us to grasp in our understanding of the rest of the Scriptures, because they are still being fulfilled in this our day. So we've spent a bit of time there, but it's important for us to see that these couple of verses here, they're so fundamental to our understanding of what the rest of the Scripture is doing, of the Lord Jesus fulfilling these promises to his people. So God makes a promise. We spent a bit of time there. But in verses 4 to 9 now, secondly, let's see how Abram responds to that. And I want us to see that Abram responds in faith. In verses 4 to 9, Abram responds in faith. The response of Abram to this gracious promise is faith. He believes what God says. How do we know? Because of what he does next. See there in verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. In short, Abram was obedient to the call of the Lord. He obeyed God's word. He left Ur and Haran without arguing. Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, go too. From Haran, there's those who are with him, those who've been convinced of his story and his faith in the Lord. They join him as well. He goes, which is an incredible response, isn't it? Put yourself in Abram's shoes just for a second. He's called to give up everything he knows, everything he's familiar with, to follow the Lord. And he does it. A faith fueled obedience. That's what we see here. And this teaches us so much about what it is to live the life of faith, a genuine life of faith. It demands, as we've sung this evening, that we are pilgrims in this world. In Hebrews 11, verse 9, we're told that by faith, he, that is Abram, made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abram had such a clear vision of God's call on his life that it meant no longer being a part of the world as he had been before. And in the same way for us, brothers and sisters, God's call on us, it will always detach we who are his people from grounding our lives too much in the present. We're looking forward to the day, aren't we? We're looking forward when we will live in the heavenly city of God. And this is radical, isn't it? Because it challenges the dominant worldview of today, which yearns for an easy life, to put down roots, to have security of job and home, to be nice and settled all the time. Everything in our culture tells us to do that. Save everything. Have as much money as you can. Hedge every bet. Have every single kind of protection available to us. We naturally desire ease and comfort, and we always want more comfort. And I don't really watch it unless I'm ill, but if you ever watch any daytime telly, you quickly realize that our culture, what it celebrates, what it emphasizes, what it looks to, is things just like having a nice home, whether it's having a place in the sun, or escaping to the country, or doing up a nice home under the hammer. And as I said this morning, owning your own home isn't bad. Keeping it tidy isn't bad. Having some money isn't bad, as long as we steward it properly. But, brothers and sisters, are we, without realizing it, prioritizing what our culture celebrates and prioritizes, when the Word of God tells us we should be prioritizing something very different? Colossians 3, the start there, says, "Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on these things, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So if we do that, if we set our hearts and minds on things above, well, then we'd be obedient to God's call on our lives to prioritize him rather than the fleeting things of this world. I wonder how could we better set our hearts and minds on things above this week? Be less concerned with the things of this world. Well, you read the words, you bring your concerns to the Lord in prayer. You share them appropriately with your brothers and sisters who can pray for you and can encourage you and can help you. You and I, we weren't made to pilgrim through this barren land on our own. We do it with each other. We do it together. We do it with the help of the Holy Spirit who leads us on together. So Abram, he responds obediently in faith, and he travels through this land, we read, and the commentators tell us that symbolically what he's doing here is he's taking possession of the land for his descendants. His first stop in verse 6 is at Shechem. That's at the very center of the country, and we're told there, at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. That tells us that the opposition was still there. Opposition was going to be a reality for Abram, as he continued to live on this life of faith. He was living a godly life, and the scriptures tell us a godly life is always going to be lived out in the context of opposition and temptation and misunderstanding. But see here that it's in the heartland of Canaan, with all of its idolatry and sin, that verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So now he knows, this is it. This is where we're going. It's a short promise, isn't it? But it's huge. The descendants of Abram and this land are now bound together. God chooses here to appear to him. Up to this point, we miss this really, don't we? Up to this point, Abram has been following the unseen God to an unknown place. He doesn't know where he's going. But now he's granted a vision of the Lord as the Lord appears to him. He has left all to follow the Lord, and the Lord has now revealed more of himself to him and has assured him even more of this promise that he's made. And Abram's response is to build an altar. just like Noah did. When he came off the ark, he built an altar of sacrifice to the Lord. And whenever somebody does that, here in this book, that represents a total offering of one's life to the Lord, building an altar of sacrifice. And this is what it's like for us believers, isn't it? We're following the Lord, we're pilgriming along, and it's not always easy. You're being misunderstood, you're knowing temptation, you're being opposed. And yet through his word, the Lord reveals more of himself to you. He makes himself known to you. He assures you of the fact that you really are loved by him as a child of God, that those precious promises, they really are for you. And your assurance grows and your faith in the Lord deepens. Your love grows as you continue to walk on with him. And as Abram continues on his journey then, he sets up camp in the hills east of Bethel. And apparently this was a place where there was a lot of Canaanite places of worship. But like in Shechem, Abram isn't fazed by that. At the end of verse 8 again, he builds an altar to the Lord and calls on the name of the Lord. He's doing all this in public. You'd be thinking, who's this guy? Where's he come from? What's he doing? He publicly is proclaiming his faith in the Lord. And you think about it, this wouldn't have just been Abram on his own. There'd have been a decent group of people with him, traveling with Abram. This was no secret thing or quiet thing. This was a public event. You think the local Canaanite press would have thought, what's happening here? What is going on? They're calling on the name of this God, proclaiming the name of the gracious, promise-making, promise-keeping God of covenant. His attributes are being told of. His mighty works are being made known. What a wonderful example of obedience to the call of God. How beautiful is this life of faith? Because remember back in those earlier verses, the Lord had promised to make Abram's name great. And Abram's responded by proclaiming the great name of the Lord. Abram responding in faith, he spent time making the name of the Lord famous here in Canaan. And so in these few verses, we're told that Abram has walked from north to the south of Canaan. He has seen what's been promised to him. He's walked through it. He's lived it. He's worshipped in it. He's symbolically taken possession of it. And this is the standard set then of what it means to, as we've shown, walk by faith and not by sight. Back in the spiritual darkness of Ur, he believed the word of God as the Lord spoke to him. He believed these personal promises made to him, that he would become a great nation, that his name would be great. He believed these worldwide promises that his descendants would bring blessing to all people as God blessed them. And Abram responds to all that in faith. Again, Hebrews 11 paints a clearer picture. It tells us, by faith, Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abram was obedient and he went. He began a journey of trusting the Lord every step of the way, going to live in the land of promise, living in tents. And yet he was certain as he went in obedience of living in a permanent home in the glorious city of God. He faithfully worships, doesn't he, wherever he goes. His life was one of worship as he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And so yes, it really is true. Paul was right that the gospel was announced in advance to Abraham. Because here we've seen God make a promise. And Abraham responds to that promise in faith. We see his obedience to the call of God. It's so clear, isn't it? As in faith, he believes the living word of God. And so I wonder, are we this evening believing the word of God? Are we believing what the world says? Or are we believing what God's word says? Abram steps out in faith and he lives his life on the basis of the word of God. Are you stepping out into this new week, into this new term, into this new academic year? Are you stepping out in faith on the basis of what you think is best or on the basis of what God and his word says? Abram follows wherever God's word directs him. Well, I wonder this week, are you going to let social media or the news or traditions or your own feelings guide you, or you're going to be guided by the word of God, keeping in step with the Spirit, submitting to all of his directions and directives on our lives. Abraham, he does that. He follows wherever God's word is directing him, and he built altars then as he did that, and he worshipped God wherever he went. And so, brothers and sisters, between now and next Sunday, wherever you go, or whatever you do, are you going to worship the Creator, or are you going to worship created things? Will all your life be praise unto the one living and true God, even when you're misunderstood and opposed and knowing temptation? And then, lastly, Abram proclaims the name of the Lord, doesn't he, in verse 8. And, well, are you going to do that this week as you walk by faith and not by sight? Are you going to keep quiet about the Lord, about the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you? Are you going to let this week go by? You won't tell anyone about Jesus. Well, will you pray tonight and tomorrow? Will you pray that the Lord will open a door? Will you pray the Lord would give you a divine appointment? Pray that he'd give you boldness to tell someone about Jesus, of his mighty work on the cross and his resurrection, of his glorious attributes, that he's the only hope for this dark and lost world. Brothers and sisters, how are we in Bethel going to respond to the word of God this week? How are we going to respond to the gracious promises of God that are ours through faith in the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the greatest blessing of salvation to the nations? These promises made to Abraham, they find their complete fulfillment in him. And as we go into this new week, a new month tomorrow, as the school year begins, we're called again tonight to trust these promises, that they really are ours when we trust in Jesus. And so may the Lord help us to respond to his word with confidence in who he is and what he's done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. May we respond with a faith-fueled obedience to the word of God, to stand on his promises, to live according to his word, to live a life of worship, to prayerfully seek every opportunity to make him known and to boldly take that. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that, don't we? We sang of that earlier, of our need for the Holy Spirit to be our guide. We can't do this on our own. I can't do it. You can't do it. But he will abide with us. He will strengthen us. As we trust in him, as we obey him, the Spirit will draw near as we draw near to our God. And that he will help us to trust him and to obey him. That's what the Lord Jesus is calling us to do tonight here from these verses, as we see the life of Abraham as he sets out on this journey. So let's not harden our hearts tonight. Let's not allow the seed of God's word to be snatched away. Let's apply this that we might be the faithful people that God calls us to be in response to him, our faithful God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these foundational verses of the scriptures that find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. Help us to respond to your word with a faith-fueled obedience. Would we be people who trust and obey, that we might live lives happy in Jesus, obedient to the call of you, our God, on our lives. Please help us in our weakness. We confess our need, and we need the help of your Holy Spirit as we step out into this new week. We pray that you might graciously grant that to us, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.